John, the disciple of Jesus, was exiled on a small island of Patmos, about 25 miles out into the Aegean Sea off the coast of Asia Minor. This was in the later part of the first century A.D. While he was there, he experienced what is written in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, he saw the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ and described Him. In chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ dictated to John 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia. Now at the beginning of chapter 4, a door is opened in heaven, and John is invited up into it. Very few people have seen beyond that open door into heaven. Isaiah did. Ezekiel did. The Apostle Paul did. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2 said, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Using the Apostle Paul's terminology about the third heaven, we would say that the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven surrounding the earth, the sky where birds fly and where clouds form and where thunder and lightning are produced. The second heaven would be outer space where the planets orbit. The third heaven would be beyond the first heaven and the second heaven, and it would be the abode of God. This is where the door was opened and John was summoned up to. John is about to be given a panoramic view of the entire scope of human history from heaven. But before he records that, he gives a description of the scene in heaven. This is the subject of chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. This is a description of heaven in John's day, and it is a description of heaven today. While the world around us is in turmoil, what is going on beyond this open door into heaven? The first thing you'll notice is that the appearance of heaven is indescribably beautiful. Human language is inadequate to describe the beauty of heaven, but human language is the only language that John had, so he used earthly terminology to try to convey heavenly realities. He saw a throne and one sitting on the throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The scene described by John in these few words is striking and spectacular and marvelously beautiful. This is what heaven is like in appearance. Its beauty is described in the adornment of precious, colorful, translucent stones, though the reality of it far surpasses the ability of our language to communicate. The second thing you will notice is that the attention of heaven is focused upon God. God is the attraction of heaven. God is the one on the throne, and He is the center of attention here on earth. Too many people consider themselves to be the center of attention. All of us are encompassed by so many things that command our attention that our minds become engrossed with the narrow circle of events that surround us. If we could grasp what John saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, I believe a drastic change would come over us. In the early days of astronomy before Copernicus, all work was done on the basis of a Ptolemaic system. Ptolemy was an ancient astronomer and mathematician who lived in Alexandria, Egypt in the 1st and 2nd century A.D. He developed a structural model of our universe that was used for over 1,000 years. According to the Ptolemaic system, the Earth was the center of our universe. When Copernicus came along at the end of the Middle Ages, he discovered that the sun was actually the center of our solar system. That resulted in a shift from geocentric to heliocentric astronomy, and it has been called the Copernican Revolution. If we could grasp what John saw in Revelation chapter 4, all of us would experience our own Copernican revolutions. From a self-centered view to a God-centered view of reality, it would make more people become less egocentric and more theocentric in their world and life view. That, in fact, is one of the basic things that happens when someone becomes a Christian. A revolution occurs in the universe of their lives. God becomes the center and focus of their lives. God is the center of attention in heaven, and He is surrounded by splendor and majesty and holiness and glory. The third thing you'll notice is that the atmosphere of heaven is full of worship. The inhabitants of heaven are constantly disposed to worship God. Two groups of inhabitants are described. There are the four living creatures of verses 6 through 8 in the center. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These creatures are not monsters. These creatures are angelic beings. In Isaiah chapter 6, they are called seraphim. They are attendants of God. They have eyes all around so that they are aware of their surroundings and they are alert. They are equipped with faculties to accomplish God's purposes. They are always ready to execute His will. The other group mentioned is the 24 elders. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Who are the 24 elders? Are they another order of angels? I don't think so. They are clothed in white garments, which symbolize being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are redeemed from the earth I believe that they are representative of the people of God gathered up to God in heaven from all the ages. There are 12 of them for the 12 tribes of Israel who represent all of God's people from Old Testament times. There are 12 of them for the 12 apostles of the New Testament who represent all of God's people from the church age. I have some friends and relatives in that group. You have some friends and relatives in that group. Some of us here today may soon be going to join that group. That will be a day of triumph to be escorted into heaven to join that group worshiping around the throne of God in heaven. The attitude of heaven is reverential confidence. God is on the throne. A throne is a symbol of government. The one who sits on the throne is the ruler. God is on this throne and He is the real ruler of this world. He is in complete control. The church on earth experiences persecution, suffering, sorrow, deprivation, and uncertainty. The message of the book of Revelation is to look up and see the sovereign God on the throne, exalted and omnipotent. When you think of the great empires and kingdoms of the past, where are they now? We have the ancient kingdom of Egypt, the greatest on the face of the earth in its day. It no longer is such. The great kingdom of Assyria was magnificent and powerful in its day, but it no longer exists today. Babylon, of which Nebuchadnezzar boasted of its greatness and mighty power and glory, does not exist today. Greece, under Alexander the Great, became the greatest kingdom on earth, but it was divided up among his generals when he died at the age of 33 and was finally subsumed into the Roman Empire, which itself was the greatest empire on earth, but it is no longer with us today. Of all the modern powerful nations, America has enjoyed a time of being the most powerful on earth, but she will fall someday. No human empire can endure permanently. And all the arrogant rulers of men are destined for the grave. Domitian was on the throne of the Roman Empire in John's day. He is the one who exiled John to the island of Patmos. He had himself officially titled Lord and God. Domitian loved to have the people shout, "Hail the Lord," to him at the Roman festivals. He loved to be called Lord and God. But John is summoned up to heaven to get a glimpse of the real Lord and God. What is written here in Revelation chapter 4 is written to remind us who the real ruler of the world is. In this life, our joys are always mingled with sorrows. We face pressures and uncertainties that shake our foundations. We need to know that God is on the throne. Our Lord God Almighty reigns. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory and honor. The glory and honor that He is due, like that throng gathered around the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so that you can be sure that you will join that group around the throne in heaven, make sure that you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus now, and that He is indeed your Lord and Savior. For there is no other way to get there except through Him. There is no salvation in any other name except the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray.